stop and praise you for right now. I praise you for your word, that you have seen it written according to your will, that you have seen it preserved through the centuries and millennia, that we have in our hands right now this morning exactly what you want for us to know. I thank you, Lord, for so many faithful people throughout those same years that faithfully taught your word and passed it along. God, I thank you, as we've already prayed, for the promise of your presence with us, especially in difficult times, to know that you love us, that you care, that you are not unaware of the things that go on in our lives, but, Lord, that you are with us, and you even can and do work out your will in the most difficult of situations. So, God, as we look to you this morning, we're here because we love you, because we want to praise you, we want to know you better, and so we ask that you would bless our time of opening your word together. Help us to grasp the truth, the reality, and how very important your word is for our daily lives. And we ask these blessings now in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe I was in 9th grade when I found myself required to take a class that struck fear in the hearts of virtually every one of us students: public speaking. You guys remember having to take public speaking in school? 3 or 4 times that semester, each of us had to get up in front of the class and talk for a whole 5 minutes. It was terrible. It was a horrible thing. Thankfully, though, I guess by the end of the semester, I found it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going in. And that was good, because I found myself having to take the class again in high school and again in college. And then when I went to Bible college, I had a preaching class. And when I went to seminary, I had a few preaching classes. So you kind of have to get used to it eventually. In each of those classes, though, there was a handful of things that, whether it was a public speaking class or a preaching class, there were a handful of things that just seemed to always find their way into the instruction on how to communicate effectively. One of the things that I recall hearing from every single one of my teachers and professors was, when you get to your conclusion, make sure you summarize everything that you talked about. So in your introduction, you preview, you tell them what you're going to talk about, and then move into the body and you tell them what you're talking about, and then when you get to the conclusion, tell them what you told them. You know, is it just make sure you hit it again to reinforce it. This morning we are finally coming to the last few verses of our study of Paul's letter to the Christians in Galatia, the last few verses of Galatians, and it appears to me that Paul must have had the same sort of instruction that you and I received, because he uses those last few verses to kind of review the most important things that were in the chapters of this book, this letter to them. He wanted to summarize what he had said, and so he takes pen in hand personally to write the conclusion of the letter and to summarize and emphasize his main points. Since his opening words, Paul has used this letter to try and answer, above all else, kind of one primary question. This has found its way in almost every chapter of the book of Galatians here. The question: are people justified simply by faith in Christ, or is justification earned by following certain rituals or rules? Which is it? Are we justified by faith in Christ, or are we justified even in part by the things that we do to show that we're worthy or that we're trying, whatever it is? That was an important question for these first century Christians, and it remains an important question for us a couple thousand years later here. Paul has repeatedly, through his letter, reassured believers that it is faith in Christ alone which saves us, nothing else. No other external performance contributes in any way to our salvation, contrary to what the Judaizing false teachers in the church were asserting. Contrary to what they were trying to teach, it's Christ's crucifixion that frees us from our sin. It's not anything we've done. It's not anything we are doing. It's not anything we will do that sets us free from the curse, the penalty of our sin. As we come to these last few verses, there's 3 points that kind of rise to the surface here by way of reminder. Again, Paul is just summarizing what he's already taught on in depth here. First, Paul suggests that we should beware the problem of religious pride. Beware the problem of religious pride. These false teachers in Galatia were more concerned with their own lives, with their own reputations, even than they were with the lives of those people they were trying to convince, the people that they were trying to teach. They were, it was a very, I guess you could say, a very self-centered mission that these guys were on. It was very self-serving. Secondly, Paul sets the example for his readers by encouraging us to, number two here, boast only in Christ's work on the cross. We don't have a lot of reason to be boasting about much else, but Paul says this we can, boast only in the work of Christ on the cross, Christ's work on the cross. It's not, again, it's not we ourselves who save ourselves from the consequences of our sin. We don't make ourselves acceptable in God's eyes. It is only through the completed work of Christ on the cross that we can be extended the offer of forgiveness and salvation from the consequences of our sin. Finally, Paul encourages us, thirdly, to bear the blessing of being a new creation. Bear the blessing of being a new creation. We are a new creation in Christ because of his work on the cross. Now, those who trust in Christ for their forgiveness and salvation receive God's peace, his mercy, his grace. But as Paul lets us know, we will also sometimes bear the marks of suffering for our faith in Christ. So let's finish up Galatians together. Go ahead and turn there with me. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. It's page 1052 in the Bibles in the pew there in front of you. Galatians chapter 6, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So the very last handful of verses here beginning in verse 11. I'm going to read the final verses of the letter for us, and you watch for those three things that Paul kind of interweaves through here. Beware the problem of religious pride, boast only in Christ's work on the cross, and bear the blessing of being a new creation. Follow along as I read, beginning in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of which our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For there is, neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." So Paul takes what I guess we could say is kind of a parting shot at the false teachers that he has been speaking against throughout the letter here. And he leaves us with the warning of their example, and it's this: beware of religious pride. Paul puts the finishing touches on the letter in his own hand. Teachers like Paul in the first century, they would frequently use a scribe, or an amanuensis was another name. Somebody who would basically take dictation. Paul would speak his letter, and this person would write it down and make a good, careful copy to be able to then send on behalf of Paul as the speaker. In verse 11, Paul takes the pen from his scribe and finishes the letter himself, writing in large letters, he says, which I suppose partly could be, hey, you notice there's a change in penmanship here. Scribes were professional inscripturists. They would write very carefully, nice, neat, uniform letters. I don't know, maybe his handwriting was sloppier. I don't know. But really, I think what he's trying to say, it's not that, hey, my handwriting's bad, or, hey, I have bad eyesight, so I have to make big letters. I think what he's doing is he's giving the first century equivalent of bold, italicized, all caps. Okay? I want you to notice here, I'm writing this in my own hand. See the big letters, okay? Pay attention. Whoever's reading this letter, speak up when you read this, because this is important. These are the final things that I have to say, which really kind of summarize everything I've said. So make sure you're listening. It was kind of his signature at the bottom of the page, legitimizing it as his letter to the Galatians. So the first thing he warns of is having the same sort of religious pride that was identified in these false teachers that they had demonstrated. And what he sees is four problems with these Judaizers. These, presumably they were Jewish Christians, but they were trying to draw these Galatian Christians to be more Jewish. To, yes, Jesus is good, but you also need to be circumcised, you need to keep the law, you need to eat kosher, you need to celebrate Jewish festivals and feasts. And so they were trying to pull them more over towards a Jewish side of Christianity. Paul identifies four problems with them and what they're doing. First, their method is force. They're trying to coerce and compel the Galatians to do what they're talking about. Their method is force. Their motive is fear. Not that they're trying to make the Galatians afraid for their own well-being, though there may have been some of that. It's actually the Judaizers are afraid for themselves. And Paul calls them out on that. So their motive is fear. Their consistency is flawed. They're trying to get the Galatians to adhere to the Jewish law, which they haven't been able to keep consistently themselves. So their consistency is flawed. And finally, their goal is to flaunt. Their goal is to flaunt. They are looking to brag in someone else. They want to flaunt. Hey, look what I did. I got this person to do this. So take a look again at just those couple of verses here after Paul says, see what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Verses 12 and 13, he says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So again, the first thing Paul calls them out for is that their method is force. In the first part of verse 12 there, they were focused on outward uniformity, outward conformity. You guys need to do this like the rest of us Jewish Christians and the Jews. And they targeted these outwardly observable things without prioritizing the inward change and true faith that comes through trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. Regrettably, that's not a hard thing to do. It's easy to get caught up in just the externals. A performance-based approach to our faith in Christ. And I think we need to be cautious, especially with folks who would emphasize actions that do this or don't do that. When they start putting those lists together and that's their emphasis, and at the same time they fail to seemingly demonstrate any concern for the inward condition of the heart, well, there's a problem there. If we're just looking at outward compliance without addressing kind of the source of what we do, what comes from within us, we're falling short here. And we can still struggle with this faulty approach in the church today. It happens. It happens in all kinds of churches, big, small, good, bad, whatever. Some people get real preoccupied with the style of clothes. The person wears to church, that you have to wear this or that to be acceptable in that church, to show that you are a good Christian, you better dress like this or like that. Or maybe it's what kind of a hairstyle you come in with. Other people zero in on other external practices. Well, does that person smoke? Do they drink? What kind of music do they listen to? Do they dance? And they start to draw lines in the sand based on these external performance sort of things. Sometimes people will choose a certain principle and position, and they will make that, like a prohibition, don't do this, they will make that a test of a person's faith. Well, if you dance, you're not a good Christian. If you listen to that kind of music, well, you can't be a very committed believer in Christ. If you don't wear a suit and tie or a full-length dress to church, then I question how committed you really are to Jesus Christ. Those kinds of things, when they set things like that up, they they end up ignoring oftentimes other equally important commands in Scripture. Some of those, I think, maybe they're elevating to the level of command where they're not. But, for instance, a person could condemn drunkenness. The Bible condemns drunkenness. Don't get drunk. The Bible says that. Now, a person may say, yeah, don't get drunk. But they turn a blind eye to lying. You know, little white lies, lies of convenience, lies of omission. Maybe they despise promiscuity, but they tolerate prejudice. Or perhaps they stand adamantly against homosexuality, but they really don't think much about child abuse. So that's the problem. When we zero in on one or more of these external performance type things, sometimes we just end up missing out on other equally important things God says. And the problem ultimately is we're looking at that outward stuff without addressing the matters of the heart. That's where it starts. The Bible speaks to a lot of things, and we're not free to pick and choose which ones are the right ones to hang on to and which ones we can kind of wave aside and say, well, that doesn't really matter. If we elevate outward compliance to that, that's the measure of spirituality, but we pay little attention to inward change, then we're totally missing the mark. We are not allowing that the Lord is after our hearts and working a change in us from the inside out. Now, second problem with the false teachers is that their motive is fear. Again, verse 12 there, those who desire to make a showing, a good showing in the flesh, try to compel you to be circumcised. Here it is, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, here's the deal. If these Jewish Christians associated with the Gentile Christians, that Galatia largely seemed to be made up of Gentile Christians, if the Jewish Christians associated with Gentile Christians, those Jewish Christians would be condemned by their strict Jewish brethren, because a Jew shouldn't have anything to do with a Gentile. That you just, you know, you didn't have anything to do with them. You stick with just Jewish people. No close contact with non-Jews. But if these Jewish Christians led those Gentile Christians to be more Jewish, that's great. Believe in Jesus. Yes, we agree with you, but you know what? Go ahead and be circumcised. Go ahead and keep the law. Go ahead and make sure you're eating this way and doing these things. Well, then their zealous Jewish brethren would look at them and say, hey, good job. You're getting them to be more Jewish. So, you know, we applaud you. And so it was all about self-preservation here. The path of least resistance was to push the Galatians towards the Jewish side of things. Then these Jewish Christians, these Judaizers, wouldn't feel the weight of the stares of their zealous Jewish brethren. They would be seen as encouraging the Gentiles to be more Jewish, and more importantly, again, they wouldn't be looked down on. Now, we need to beware again of something like this, allowing something like this to happen in our lives, because if we're honest, I think sometimes it can feel just a whole lot easier to go with the flow of the world around us, right? Rather than stand up for the things that God says are non-negotiable, when God says do this or don't do that, and we say, well, I'm going to take God's word on it. And so even if the world says that's okay, God says it's not, so I'm going to stand with God. That's a tough place to be sometimes. That's going against the current a lot of times in our world and in our culture. And there's times, I think, that we fear if we do things God's way, we will stand out. We may be criticized. We may subject ourselves to the ridicule of other people. Certainly throughout the centuries, there has been far worse that has happened. But we can't let fear be our motive for our behavior as believers, especially not the fear of others and their judgment of where we stand. We're in a good place if we are standing firm on the Word of God. The very idea of pushing the Galatian Christians to put themselves under Jewish law created a problem. And that's the third thing that Paul identifies here. It's a problem because those same false teachers hadn't been able to keep the law consistently themselves. Paul says their consistency is flawed in verse 13. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. These Judaizers are trying to convince non-Jews to put themselves under the same law that they themselves had been unable to consistently keep. And frankly, no one has ever been able to consistently keep God's law, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself. No one has. We all fall short. In fact, Paul has said that's, in part, that's the function of the law. It helps us to see that we are sinners, that we fall short of God's high standard of perfection and holiness. It shows us that we need help. We need someone to save us because we can't do it on our own. Finally, Paul warns that the goal of these false teachers, their goal is to flaunt. And again, with verse 13, those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but here it is, they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. And here I think we see that they're focused a little bit more on the Jewish thing again. They're a little bit more focused on national identity, more than their dedication even to the Jewish law. They sought to earn credit with other Jews by trying to convert the Gentiles to a more Jewish variety of Christianity. It wasn't about encouraging the spiritual growth of these believers. It was about maintaining Jewishness. They were going to boast in the conversion of these Gentile Christians. More particularly, Paul says they were going to boast in their flesh. That is, how many, not only did we convert to true Judaism, but evidenced by the fact they were circumcised. We can boast in their flesh. Now, I'm going to say we can see something like this even in God's churches today, not the whole circumcision boasting in flesh necessarily. It shows up in different ways. It shows up when we take pride in attendance or members, you know, how big the church is, how many people attend. Well, our church has so many services per week because we have so many people we can't fit them all in one room at one time. Or maybe it's how many baptisms are taking place or how many decisions for Christ were made at a given event or at camp or something like that. Those are all good things, but if we're not focused on making disciples, of trying to grow people in their relationship with the Lord, then we've failed to understand Christ's great commission to us. It's not just about making converts. It's not just about baptizing. It's not just about numbers. It's about making disciples. It's about helping people to grow as followers of Jesus Christ, to come to know his word better and to live in light of it. All of these things combined to be nothing more than religious pride. It was very self-focused in every way, and so Paul warns us to beware of doing anything like what these false teachers were doing. So after offering his summary critique of these false teachers' focus, Paul now turns to his own example, and he encourages us to boast only in Christ's work on the cross. Follow along as I read the next two verses for us again. Verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So in stark contrast here to these false teachers, Paul's goal, which by the way should be our goal as well, Paul's goal is to boast only in the cross of Christ, to boast only in what Christ had done for him. Recall what Paul said near the end of the second chapter of Galatians, in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." By faith, Paul said there, we have essentially been crucified with Christ. Our old self was intended to be put to death, and our new self created to be like Christ in true righteousness and holiness. As God's Spirit indwells the believer, we are intended to grow to be more Christ-like. Our participation in Christ's death means we don't have any reason any longer for thinking that we can boast in ourselves. Our old self, characterized by the world's values, that old self is death. We are made new creations through faith in Christ, and it's only because of what Christ did. So there's no room for us to brag or to boast about what's taken place, those changes. Paul's boast was only going to be in the cross of Christ, not in his own righteousness or any of his own accomplishments. The message of the cross is fairly simple, but it also is kind of a slap in the face to our self-sufficient pride. Here's what the cross tells us. The message of the cross tells us that people, all of us, that we are sinners, that we have sinned. We have done things wrong according to God's will. Sin, then, brings us under God's judgment. We face his judgment and punishment for our sinful disobedience. The cross also tells us that a personal sacrifice was required in order to deal with this sin. Only the death of Christ could secure people's salvation. And so Christ willingly went to the cross to lay his life down for ours, to take our punishment, which, by the way, was completely just and reasonable, to take that on himself so that God could extend to us an offer of forgiveness if we would believe that and accept that by faith. The message of the cross tells us that people can do nothing to obtain salvation other than to accept Christ's atoning work on the cross. It's not a matter of doing our part to earn salvation. It's not a matter of doing something and accepting Christ's sacrifice, but doing our little 1% to earn our part of it. You can't trust in, for Paul's people here, as he's writing, he's like, look, you can't trust in circumcision and trust in Christ for salvation. It's either or. It's either human effort or it's Christ alone. It's not both. It's one way or the other. But frankly, that's not what people want to hear, is it? People don't want to be told they're sinners. That's not a nice word. They don't want to hear that they can't do anything except receive help from another person. They'd rather think they don't have a problem. They'd rather think that I can fix this myself if I just work hard enough at it. Or I can at least contribute to the solution. Yes, Jesus did most of it, but I did my part. You know, I wasn't completely needy. The fact is, we can't. There is no part that we can do that will in any way contribute to our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It is only, the Bible is so clear, it is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven for our sins. And that's why Paul's example is so important. We can boast in the cross. We can boast in what Christ has done for us. Not in what we've done for ourselves or how good we've been. What Christ has done. It's in this section of his conclusion that Paul again addresses that key question from his letter. Do you have to be Jewish? Do you have to be circumcised to be a part of the people of God? Verse 15 gives a pretty clear no to that. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything at all. In fact, nothing in our physical life offers any advantage when it comes to the question of being saved. There is nothing in our lives that contributes. So neither having a Christian family background or a non-believing family background, neither of those means anything. Neither being Hispanic, nor black, nor white, nor Asian doesn't mean a thing. Rich, poor, means nothing. You're a pretty good person, or hey, I've already got a police record, doesn't mean a thing in terms of your salvation. You could be the king, the president, you could be the janitor. Does not in any way change salvation. When we come to Christ by faith, he accepts us all as we trust in him alone to save us, having confessed our sins to him. Jesus offers salvation personally and universally. It is available to all who would receive it, anyone who would come to him by faith. And then as we put our faith in Christ for forgiveness and salvation, he makes us a new creation, Paul says there at the end of verse 15. We have nothing to personally boast about when it comes to receiving God's gift of eternal life, because we did nothing to earn it or deserve it. We can't save ourselves. It's only through faith in Christ and his work on the cross that we can find forgiveness of sins. There is only one way to be saved. And as Paul again says at the end of verse 15, it's that you must be a new creation in Christ. And so with the remaining verses of Galatians, Paul encourages us to bear the blessing of being a new creation. Let me read the last four verses of our passage for us again. Beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." Again, with that last phrase of verse 15, Paul reminds us that we are a new creation in Christ because of his work on the cross. It's not about outward compliance with certain religious functions or celebrations or ritualistic practices. It's that we have to surrender to Christ and live life in the Spirit. Anything else, anything more than that, is works, is trying to contribute in some way to our salvation. From there, Paul encourages his readers by reminding us that those who live according to faith in Christ and according to the message of the gospel, they receive God's peace, his mercy, and his grace. The rule that Paul speaks of there in verse 16, that rule is essentially, it's the heart of the gospel message. It's everything that he has just been talking about and expressed. Those who live with the knowledge of the truth that it is only through the atoning work of Christ on the cross that we can be saved, they are the people who are walking by this rule. Those who believe in Jesus for their forgiveness and salvation. It's to these people that Paul wishes God's peace and his mercy in verse 16, and then God's grace down in verse 18. And that brings us full circle back to Paul's introduction to this letter way back at the very beginning of Galatians there too. He wished God's grace and God's peace to be with these folks, these Galatians. Just for kind of reminder's sake here, God's grace, that's his undeserved favor. That's what God gives us that we don't deserve. It's his kindness. It's something that we live in every day of our Christian lives. We live under God's grace. And God's peace then is what's established by God through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. God has established peace between himself and us sinners. Between him as a holy and righteous God and us as unholy people that do the wrong thing more often than we'd like to admit. That through the cross of Christ, we have been granted peace. According to Paul at the end of verse 16, all who live according to faith in Christ and the message of the gospel, all of those people who are trusting in Christ for salvation are a part of the Israel of God. Paul here is not trying to suggest that the New Testament church in any way replaces Israel and God's plan. What he is saying is that all believers in Christ are part of God's true Israel, part of God's true people. The Israel of God refers to God's universal church that's made up of both Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ. And so as he comes to the end of his letter here, Paul makes this request that we see in verse 17, that this sort of trouble that he's had to address in this letter, make it stop. He didn't want the Galatian churches troubling him any longer by turning away from the faith or turning to more of a legalistic approach to God. Paul had carefully argued against these Judaizing teachers, basically ending the need to say anything more about it. He hit it good and hard throughout the whole letter here. And so here at this point, he expects the Galatian Christians to return to the faith that he had presented to them from the very first, to stand up for themselves, stand firm on God's word, stand firm against these false teachers. Paul says, look, I've given you all the ammunition you need. Use it. Stand firm. In talking about this trouble, Paul makes a comparison between the marks on his body and the marks the Judaizers wanted the Galatians to put on their bodies. Paul's marks in the flesh bore testimony to his faith. They bore testimony to the fact that he had sought to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with his life in those years that he had been a Christian. Far more did they show the relationship with God through faith in Christ than any circumcision or obedience to the law. That word mark or brand mark, depending on your English translation there, that was used for the brands that would be put on animals or even slaves that would be branded to indicate who the owner was. It was that kind of a mark. Now, Paul had a number of marks on his body. Not that he had been branded per se, but he had been persecuted for his faith in Christ. He had been stoned. He had been beaten. He had endured shipwrecks and lashes and all sorts of things. And he had scars. He had a lot of marks on his body that he had received simply because he preached Jesus Christ. And so to him, these marks were like those ownership brands. It pointed to, here's who owns me. It's Jesus Christ. Being a Christian doesn't somehow mean that life will forevermore be trouble-free. At least not this life. We still struggle, of course, against the sinful temptations that seek to ensnare us. We may find ourselves ridiculed for our beliefs. But friends, we have an eternal future that is promised to us by faith in Jesus Christ. An eternal future which will far outshine any trouble that we have had to suffer or endure in this life. What Paul said, what he said numerous times in this letter, is that the physical mark of circumcision, it means nothing. It has no saving significance. These false teachers were preoccupied with the mark left by that ritual of circumcision. Paul drew attention to the marks that were left by the reality of serving Christ. So that can leave us with a pertinent question. Are we marked by our love for Christ and our commitment to live for him? Not physically, necessarily. Certainly more people than Paul have borne physical marks for that. But the idea of, are our lives identifiably linked with Christ? If you were, I don't know, it seems ridiculous in our Western culture, if you were arrested for being a Christian, just because you believed in Jesus, if you were arrested for that, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I'm not talking simply about the outward things. Yes, certainly believers should talk like Christians. We should act like Christians. But I think we all know that we can put up a pretty good front when we want to. We can play a part, at least in public. I'm talking about a transformed life. Because whatever is inside of us is what ends up coming out of us. It comes to the surface. So do your motives, do your thoughts, including then your words and your actions, do those reflect Christ or not? Are you trusting in him alone for forgiveness and salvation, or are you still trusting in something else, or are you still trusting in your own goodness, even in part? There's only one way to be saved. We must become new creations in Christ. The truth that Paul has tried to convey throughout this letter and here again as he reviews things in his conclusion, we are new creations through faith in Christ. That's the reality. The old is gone. The new has come. It's not about performance. It's not about adherence to the Jewish law. It's about faith in Christ. And by faith in Christ, we are a new creation. We're not saved by external obedience to rituals and rules. We only find forgiveness through faith in Christ. We only find salvation as we trust in Him to make us a new creation. That's why Paul warns us to beware of religious pride. Don't take the same route as the false teachers in Galatia. Don't trust that you can do anything to earn your own salvation, to save yourself. Instead, boast only in Christ's work on the cross. Again, it is by God's grace through faith that we are saved. It is not anything we do, and that leaves us no room for boasting about our Christian lives in any way. It is God's gift to us, accomplished exclusively through Christ's work on the cross. And then finally, bear the blessing of being a new creation. Those who live by faith in the truth that we are only saved by Christ's work on the cross, guess what? There's a cause and effect relationship here. As you trust in Christ alone for your salvation, what God desires to give you is His peace, His mercy, and His grace. And like Paul, yeah, we may bear some painful marks of our devotion to Christ, maybe more emotional, maybe even physical, but we bear these because of the joy we have in the promises of God, especially the promise that we have a wonderful eternal future through faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, there's salvation in no one else. You can't find it any other way. We are saved through faith in Christ alone. We can contribute nothing to Christ's finished work on the cross. We are a new creation through faith in Christ. Let's thank Him and praise Him for that together. God, we are grateful to have been offered forgiveness. We certainly can't say that we in any way deserved it. We didn't earn it. For as much good as we've been able to do, for as much bad as we maybe have managed to avoid, Lord, we certainly are far from perfect in how we